6 years ago that our country celebrated its birthday on a Sunday. And so it's interesting. Today's a great day to celebrate the freedoms we enjoy. I just want you to not to take those for granted. I just want to remind you of those. I don't often get riled up about things when I'm listening to talk radio, but I did call in one time when they were talking about comparing different countries and just really kind of denigrating the freedoms we have. Just think about some things this way. In India, families are born into a certain caste or status and stay there forever, really. And that's part of God's will for your because of how you acted in your previous life, supposedly. Immigrants can come to this country penniless, and soon their families have more financial success than they could dream of. In China, families are limited to one child. In this country, you can have 20 if you want. In Saudi Arabia, Islamic women, not Christian women, Islamic women may not drive and may not vote. Islamic women in America are free to drive and vote and work. In Saudi Arabia, if you're an Islamic convert to Christianity, you are killed. In America, if you are a Christian convert to Islam, you are celebrated. Just this morning, I got this email from some friends of mine who are missionaries to a Muslim country on the eastern part of Africa. They said this: "This July 4th, we are especially appreciative of the significance of the holiday as we see and hear about many of our friends, believers in this country that they're in, being denied due process. The government in that country is going through a cleansing and expelling Christians. Recently, we got together with friends, believers, D and N, for an encouragement. N received 48 hours order to leave because she had been very active in a charity. From the local power's perspective, expats doing good deeds are feared because people may think about other faiths." So we just take for granted due process in this country. And here's a country where just for doing good deeds, they're being ordered to leave and being ordered to leave in 48 hours. One of the things that we think about, and hopefully you'll think about it today or tomorrow, or you thought about it already, is that the freedom that we have received has come at a great cost. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. Nine of the 56 fought and died from wounds or the hardships of the war. We need to remember, I think it was Solzhenitsyn who worried that the luxury or the blessings, the financial prosperity of our country had caused us to become complacent. And what we need to remember, both physically and spiritually, is that freedom is not free. That really today or tomorrow or Monday, Monday or Saturday, whichever day, hopefully you take time to honor the independence, the birthday of our country, you remember that that freedom came at a cost. It came at a huge cost. Some of these men who pledged to each other their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor, in fact, paid for that freedom with their fortunes. Would you do that? Would I do that? So believe in what I'm doing, knowing that there's a good chance that it will result in my financial ruin. And so just in a similar way that we need to stop, and that's what a holiday is, a holy day, a day set apart, to think about something, and in this case, to think about our country. So the Lord established one day a week to stop and think about Him as well. And also, in our church, we celebrate communion once a month. And so it's, in a similar way, it's good to stop and think and really celebrate and remember. Sometimes communion services can be thought of as somber, as much joy as going to a funeral home. And so part of communion, part of the fourth, is to celebrate. So we're people of both a physical realm and also spiritual. So take your Bibles and turn to Revelation. I really want us just to think about this idea that the forces of freedom and the forces of oppression are at constant war with each other. We serve a king who is a lamb, but he's a lamb who makes war. And one of his weapons is the sword that comes from his mouth, the truth. The truth sets free. And there we are in a, whether it's physical realm or spiritual realm, there's constant battle. Freedom is not free. There are forces of both freedom and oppression and slavery. I just want to read a couple of verses there. Revelation 1, starting in verse 4, the very beginning. John writes this, "Grace and peace to you from him who is, right now, who was in the past, who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, we come into your presence today based on the blood of Christ. And we have emblems in front of us that remind us that we may approach the throne of grace with freedom and confidence and draw near based on the blood. So we do that. We start, Lord, by giving you thanks for the freedoms that you have given to us. And Lord, you've commanded that we should pray for our leaders, and we do that now. We pray for great wisdom and righteousness upon the leaders of our nation and leaders of our states, leaders of our cities. Pray your great wisdom and righteousness on the leaders of our military. And yet, Lord, also you have told us the kingdom of God is not tied to a nation. And we rejoice that there are followers of you from every tongue and tribe and nation around the world. And we join with them and we desire, Lord, to grow more into the freedom that you've given us. And so take these words from your word and from my mouth. May your Holy Spirit grant us the gift of illumination this morning. May you, Holy Spirit, speak something to each heart here where they know that they met with you, they heard from you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to just look with me. We're going to a couple of thoughts right out of verses 5 and 6. And really, I want you to look about the nature of freedom. And just verse 5 is, we've talked about this a lot of times before as our church. We are to him who loves us. We're loved by the King. We sing a song like that. But the true basis of God's love for us comes out, and it's going to come out in the rest of the verse, in that he's granting us freedom. But it comes from a heart of love. At the heart of God's heart is a heart of love. True love is going to move towards freedom. But I want to focus especially on verse 5. Look at the second part of that. What does that say about God? Specifically about Christ. That what Christ has done is freed you from your sins. In John chapter 8, when Jesus talked about being slaves, the Pharisees respond and they said, "Hey, we're not slaves. We've never been slaves of anyone." And Jesus said, "If you sin, you're a slave to sin. In fact, we're born slaves to sin. Perhaps if you said that to an average American on today, you'd say, you need hope to get out of your slavery. Man, I am incredibly free. What are you talking about? What are we enslaved to? Jesus replied in John 8, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. How are people enslaved? Seneca, who was not a Christian at all, says, no man is free who is a slave to the flesh. Scripture says that a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. What are some things that master people? Appetites, sensual indulgence, bitterness controls, unforgiveness eats away at the heart, and so on the outside we're looking fine, but on the inside there are responses that just flow up automatically from us. Where does that anger come from? Where does that bitterness go or come from? I left my dad 20 years ago, but I'm still bound to him with unforgiveness. Am I free or am I a slave? I came across this quotation by campus physicians saying this, my patients are hurting. They looked at me, what could I do? She said, well, if these women were suffering from eating disorders or substance abuse or any other thing, she could say, don't do this. Cardiologists, she says, hound patients about fatty diets and insufficient exercise. Pediatricians talk about healthy snacks. Everyone condemns smoking and tanning beds. But the women she talks about have fallen victim to something else. They're miserable by their sexual choices. Freedom has brought enslavement. We'll talk about that in a minute. What seems like freedom has actually brought enslavement. And that's true not only for non-Christians, but that can be true for us as believers as well. That their habits are habitual thoughts, uncontrollable thoughts that in fact enslave us. Or we're in fact slaves to shame. Things we're ashamed about. That it actually controls us. We go the other way. Like I said at the beginning, there's a battle. There's a battle between the forces of freedom and the forces of enslavement, and Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And his job is to get you enslaved under fear, under shame, under sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son to it belongs to it forever. If the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed, Jesus said. And that's really the focus. I want you to look, verse 5. He's freed us from our sins by his blood. I want you to think about all the things that the gospel frees you from. How does the gospel and the Spirit bring freedom? Well, I just quickly came up with a couple. First of all, the gospel frees us from the power of Satan. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the devil's works. If you're being harassed by demonic influences on your mind, you can know that you are, if you're in Christ, you speak down to the devil, because the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the devil's works, and on the cross he did that. We are free from that. We're free from the power of the law, being under the law. Perhaps you've heard this illustration before, but it's a story of a woman who talks about when she's married to her first husband, and her first husband was kind of a control freak, and in fact, he made up, before they were married, they made up a contract and all these things that she had to do, and she had to do this, and she had to do that, and she had to do this, and she had to do that. She hated the marriage. Eventually, he died. She married again. The new husband made no demands upon her. But what she said, I found myself doing those very same things, not out of duty, but out of grace. See, before the Bible talks about we're under the law. The law says do, 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 do. And what God does is in the cross in Christ, you're set free from the law. You're set free. You know, I know this is heresy. You don't ever have to have another quiet time again. Think about that. Have to. You don't have to. You're set free from the law. But what was true about this woman? She wanted to do all those things out of grace. Because she had been shown so much love. The law, we're freed from being under its condemnation, but the law is the train tracks that shows us how we love God. And so, well, of course I want to get in your word, God. We're freed from the law. One day, Romans says, we'll also be freed from the decay of our bodies. Your bodies, those of us over 40 start to realize this. Those of you under 40, it's an illusion. You think you're going to live forever. And then, like, your hair gets thinner and your chest drops down to your drawers and you realize there's a force over me greater and I cannot control it. I am actually in bondage to decay. Amen? Those of you who are older. Outwardly, we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And yet, Scripture says, one day we will be set free from that bondage. What goes on in our heart when we realize that it's by grace that we've been set free? I know you know the story of Les Miserables. In his Victor Hugo's novel, Jean Valjean serves 19 years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread. And after his release, the ex-prisoner comes to the home of a kind bishop who serves Valjean a meal using his best silver, and he gives him a bed for the night. And what does Valjean do in thanks? That evening, while the bishop is asleep, he steals his silver. Can you picture the scene if you've seen the movie? And he's brought to the bishop by the police, expecting the worst. I mean, after all, he served 19 years for bread. What's he going to do what's he going to do for stealing silver? And the bishop says to the police, "Well, I gave the thief. I gave Valjean my silver. In fact, Jean, you forgot the candlesticks." He's shocked. He's shocked enough to have repentance. The bishop approaches him and says in a low voice, "Don't forget that you had promised me to use this silver to become an honest man. Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It's your soul I'm buying for you," he says. That's grace. You've been purchased. You who've gone into God's household and stolen from him, and before, out of all his grace to you, and what do you give back to him? You use his name in vain. You mistreat people made in his image. And out of his grace, he goes back and gives you more grace and purchases, in fact, your soul. Came across a quotation by a young woman who said this. She said, "The difference between being saved by free grace and works is very scary." And why is that? Why, if I'm saved by my good works, then I can put a limit on what God asks of me. But if I'm saved by sheer grace at an infinite cost, there's nothing he cannot ask of me. You see that? If I'm saved by just works, if I'm doing a little good for God, then that's how I'm saved. Well, then, hey, God can't ask any more. But if my salvation is by sheer grace at infinite cost, there's nothing God can ask of you. And that really goes right into verse 6. Because what God has done, what are we freed to do? Freed to indulge the flesh? Freed to live for ourselves? No, freed to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. I think it was C.S. Lewis said it this way, and I think he was thinking about self-indulgent freedom. He said this: I'm not born to be free, I'm born to adore and to obey. True freedom, if I understand it correctly, releases me to adore and to obey. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way: salvation is free, discipleship costs you your life. Salvation's free, discipleship costs you your life. A verse you can look up later, Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You're free. You're called to be free. You are the most free people in the world. Not because you're Americans, but because you're followers of Jesus Christ. You are the most free. Now use that freedom as a kingdom and priest to God. Let me just give you some applications that I think fall out of this for you and me. One is this: you enter into that kingdom. You enter into that freedom by being born again. If you've not been born again, then you are enslaved to, Scripture talks about, enslaved to your passions. I don't have to know you to know that, because that's what Scripture says. Ultimately, you're enslaved to the penalty of sin. And one day, if that penalty is not taken from you, you will pay for your sins. I was just talking with a young man this week, and I've used this before. Some of you remember this illustration. In the back, you can go out a door that says, every wish fulfilled, my perfect life. In the front is the door that says, God's perfect plan for my life. Which would you choose? Which would you choose? Because that choice we have every day. Will I follow God and do what He wants me to do, or am I going to try and fulfill my perfect plan for my life? You know what's funny? Jesus says, the thief comes to kill and destroy, but I've come to give you life, abundant life. Every Christian who sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, if you're like me, you're thinking about all the times that God has been faithful in spite of you, not because of you. And for you, if you're not a Christian and you're fearful of becoming a Christian because it's going to mess up your life, it's going to mess up your life in a good way. Someone once said, I wanted to be brainwashed. My brains were pretty yucky. So the only way you can be set free is to be born again. What if you've been born again? What does the Scripture say? Well, one of the things Jesus said is we maintain our freedom by abiding in His Word. John 8:31, to the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, if you hold, or if you abide in my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, that abiding leads to knowing, leads to freedom. Psalm 119:32, I run in the paths of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Tell me, when is a train most free? When it's on the tracks or when it's off? When it's on. When it's on. Do you think about those of you, you know how the manufacturer of a car imposes on our freedom? We buy the car. It's our car. We should be able to do whatever we want to with it. And then the manufacturer has the gall to say, you should take that in every 3,000 miles, spend $30, and get the oil changed. Who are they to impose on my freedom? Which car is most free? The one who runs on the tracks that the owner has laid down. The one that, where we're doing what God says. Psalm 119:145, I will walk about in freedom, for I've sought out your commands. James 1:25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he's going to be blessed. I just want to challenge those of us, New Covenant folks. You know, I think the challenge for us is in the busyness of life is that the Bible sits lightly upon our lives. We may read our Bible, but that passage out of John 8, those who abide in the Word. There's a difference between reading and abiding in the Word. Another third application. We're empowered for freedom by the Spirit. A passage, in 2 Corinthians there says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But let me just tell you, I don't think that means that there's doing whatever you want. In fact, let me ask you, I pick up the guitar and prove it. Who is most free on the guitar, Mr. Desitel or me? Doug or me? I have been free all my life. I've indulged myself. I have never, 10 years old, I did take a few guitar lessons. But I refuse to discipline myself. I refuse to work hard. I've been free from guitar lessons. So who, in fact, is freest on the guitar? The man who's disciplined himself. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not freedom to indulge the flesh, but freedom to grow in grace. Duty and freedom are not opposites. They go together. Those of you who are musicians are most free on the instruments. You're most free on the instruments because you have submitted yourself. And one last application. God has given you the privilege of proclaiming freedom. Do you realize what an incredible privilege that is to hold out hope and freedom for people? Jesus started his ministry in Luke 4:18 by saying this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, in recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." The church, Jesus said, is the pillar and foundation of the truth, and that truth is sent to proclaim freedom to the captives. The people you work with, the people you live next to, outwardly may not look like they're enslaved. We confuse godliness with niceness, and yet God has given us the message that brings freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin. Down in Philadelphia is a bell called the Liberty Bell. Hopefully everybody knows it. Do you know what's on the Liberty Bell? You know the quote? Everybody knows, what is it? Pass and stow from their history lessons. But do you know the proclamation that's on the Liberty Bell? It's out of Leviticus 25:10. Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Freedom is not free. Remember those men I talked about before? Carter Baxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson told George Washington to open fire on his own home. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in a forest and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead, his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Today, we honor, rightly so, men who lived for something greater than themselves, purchased our physical freedom with their wealth and their life. Similarly, God has given us these symbols to remind us, to celebrate that your freedom and my freedom came at a cost. It came at a cost of the blood And it came at the infinite cost of the body of Christ. So as we come, we celebrate and we remember. We celebrate and we remember. You've been set free. You've been set free. Let's live like it. One of the things in our church, we invite anyone who's a follower of Christ to partake in communion. So you don't have to be a member here. But what Scripture does say is we're to examine ourselves. Really, you would examine yourselves today. It'd be highly hypocritical to celebrate today's freedom of our country while you're engaged in espionage and trying to tear down our country. Similarly, God says, before that you partake of these elements, that you're to examine yourself. Say, for what? We're to examine ourselves and say, am I in the faith? Am I remembering what Christ has done for me? Do I remember that cost? Is that personal? And then secondly, am I following the King? Am I honoring Him? Am I right with Him? Is there anything between me and a brother? Communion's meant to serve kind of as a wake-up call, saying, okay, is everything right as far as I know? Scripture says, as far as possible, be at peace with all men. So if those things are true with you, you're welcome to partake. If it's not, let the elements pass you by. Nobody's going to judge you. That's between you and the Lord. If you're here and you're seeking after God, but you're not a believer, this is the place to be. But just let the elements pass you by. Nobody's going to judge you. Similarly, if you need to get things right with another brother, you let the elements pass you by. We do ask that kids, we do ask you to be baptized. This is the continuing element. Baptism is the initiation element into the kingdom of God physically. Let me close our time in prayer, and then we'll be led for the rest of our time together. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in the freedom that you've given us. We rejoice in the freedom that we have and the power over sin. Lord, we rejoice that we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. We rejoice and accept by faith that one day, we're going to be freed from the bondage of decay. We look forward to that day. Thankful for the freedom that the Holy Spirit gives. And Lord, in that verse we looked at, it's only by your blood. Only by your blood. As we compare that with these 56 men who gave a lot to purchase our physical freedom, that's nothing compared to our freedom that's purchased at an infinite cost. So, Lord, we bow our hearts to you and give them to you and desire, Lord, to serve you out of a grateful heart, a grace-filled heart, a spirit-filled heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Doug, why don't you bring the team back up and...